when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impelled them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And thus begins the most famous document in American history. And its 57 signers, I promise you, would have been executed for treason if the nation created by this treaty had lost its war of independence. Those 57 signatures appear beneath these words: for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They knew that freedom is never free. So on this Memorial Day weekend, we give thanks to God who has given us freedom to worship Him. We give thanks for those who secured the right to such freedom of worship, those visionaries who birthed the concept of a free church in a free state. So often they are forgotten. And with those courageous signers, we want to pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We want to carry forward the torch that they have passed to us. We want to be worthy of their sacrifice and their trust. We want to serve the cause of freedom as they serve the cause of freedom. And we want to give to our children and our grandchildren the same example of courage and honor that we have inherited from those who have gone before us. So listen, listen now as Jesus shows us how. Now in our text, we find in the midst of this Galilean ministry that Jesus is there. And Matthew tells us that He was free to go anywhere and everywhere to the villages in this northern part of the Holy Land. Our Lord saw that the people were fainting, and the Greek word there means to be flayed or skinned. They were scattered. They were cast down. They were wounded. They were lying around, abandoned by their spiritual shepherds. And so He was moved with compassion because He saw their need, and because He was free to preach and teach and healed immediately, He felt led of God to minister to these people. And that freedom that Jesus had then, we have today to teach and preach and heal. It is still ours today. A free church in a free state is probably the most significant Baptist contribution to America's history and political worldview. Now, the state must not regulate the church in our work and in our service, and the church must not ask the state to support or accomplish our ministry. John Leland was a Baptist minister, and he was one of the foremost proponents of religious liberty in the infancy of the United States. For instance, he wrote, "Government has no more to do with the religious opinions of men than it has with the principles of mathematics." He also said, "Let every man speak freely without fear, maintain the principles that he believes, worship according to his own faith, either one God, three gods, no gods, but let government protect him in so doing." Well, on Sunday, May the 16th, 1920, George W. Truett stood on the east steps of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C. There, as a part of the annual Southern Baptist Convention meeting in that city, that year he was asked by Baptist churches in Washington to address the subject, Baptists and religious liberty. Dr. Truett's address fills 24 pages of manuscript, and of all that he said that day, I think this one quote was the most remarkable thing out of all of that. He said that utterance of Jesus, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God," is one of the most revolutionary and history-making utterances that ever failed from those lips divine. That utterance, once for all, marked the divorcement of church and state. It marked a new day for the creeds and deeds of men. It was the sunrise gun of a new day, the echoes of which are to go on and on and on until in every land, great or small, the doctrine shall have absolute supremacy everywhere in a free state and in a free church. I think John Leland and I think George W. Truett are right. We celebrate today as we are gathered here, as we gather every Sunday and Wednesday. We celebrate the privilege of a free church in a free state, the freedom to go where we wish, the freedom to minister as God leads us. And so as we worship today, we worship a God of freedom, and thanks for this freedom and thanks for this free nation that we love and we cherish. Now, one of our freedoms that we can exercise also, we talked about last week, but we're going to talk about it again a little bit, is the freedom to pray. Some of you may well know, I know you do, Dr. Buddy Sheridan, who served for many years as the president of the and director of the Baptist Historical Society. For a number of years, he taught at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He taught at Carson Newman College as well as teaching here at Mercer. He's a remarkable, visionary, courageous leader, and I think a true man of God. And I've known of Dr. Sheridan. I've known him for many years. And I got to know him better while he was serving on the board of Baptist Today. And at one of our board meetings, this wasn't the only time he did this, but he had a way of sometimes just asking you a question that sometimes you just, where are you coming from? But when he gave you the answer, you knew where he was coming from, and it just caused you to think and meditate on what he was saying. But we were at one of our board meetings, and during the course of the evening, American religious history became the topic of our conversation, of which he knew a great deal, and he told us that he had studied American history a great deal, and that he knew that while many of our founding fathers were godly Christians, he also knew that many were not. And he knew that while many of our colonialists were faithful Christians, he also knew that many were not. Why then, he said, has God so blessed America? And then he said, for this reason, so America's churches can bless the world. I've thought a great deal about his assertion, and I'm convinced that he was right. God has blessed our nation with freedom and prosperity, so our churches would be free to bless and prosper churches all over the world. And Baptists have done a good job of that. I remember some time back, this group of singers got together, and it was all the hip-hop singers. I mean, it was good. They did that song, "We Are the World." You know, and I liked it. It was good. And they raised $40 million that they were going to send all over the world to help people in need and everything. And they made a big deal about it, and I thought it was a big deal. But I thought to myself, my goodness alive, Baptists do that every year. Every year. And we've been doing it. That's what you call going off script. The problem with doing that is you don't know where you started, and you're trying to find your way back. Well, Jesus called his first disciples to use their freedom in the same way. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." That hadn't changed. You have freedom to worship. You have freedom to serve God, and Jesus is saying, exercise that freedom first in prayer. Use that great power that you have. God has ritually blessed the world whenever American Christians have prayed. And the first great awakening began in colonial America. It swept through through the Western world with the revival. And then there was the second and third great awakening that began in our nation as well, leading to reform and reformation across Western civilization. And if we will exercise our freedom to pray for our nation, I think God will use our prayers and God will touch the world through individuals. However insignificant we think we are, or our churches are, God will touch the world. You know, as we pray for our nation and as we pray for our leaders, we join John Adams in his intercession, now framed, hanging in the White House, "May none but honest and wise men ever rule under this roof." And then we claim God's word to Solomon, one of the wisest of all men and rulers. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." And the key to that verse in 2 Chronicles is, if my people exercise your freedom to pray. And then we should exercise our freedom to give. Jesus led his disciples to answer their own prayer. He called 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, gave them authority to heal every disease and sickness, and he sent them to give what he had given them. "Go and do likewise." God has determined to finance his kingdom work through his faithfulness, through the faithfulness of his people. He could have done it another way, but he didn't do it that way. We are his partners in the gospel. We are his hands and feet here on earth. We are his body here on earth. He lives as fully as though He lives as fully through us as he did through his own flesh 20 centuries ago. As he works, we work. The more we serve him, the more we know him, and the more we make him known. But we have to give. Will you give today? Why should I give? Will you give so that our church and other churches like us can extend God's love to more of our lost and dying world? To the 75,000 people living within 15 miles of this church who are not in church today, to the 100,000 in Bibb and surrounding counties who are spiritually lost, and to the maybe 1 million plus Americans who need Jesus who don't think they do. Celebrate your freedom to worship, celebrate your freedom to pray, and exercise your freedom by giving. More than you can spare to the God who spared nothing from us. So we're free to worship. We're free to pray. We're free to give. And we're free to go. We're free to go. Jesus called the 12 to himself. Somebody said, why did Jesus only have 12 disciples? Well, I don't know the real answer, but I think 12 close friendships is pretty hard to handle. It may be all that one person can deal with. But he sent these 12 out. Times have changed. Our lost community no longer comes to us. We have to go to them. In his book, The Third Wave, Alvin Toffler described America as her founding as a first wave culture. Agriculture dominated our economic and social lives, people in the country. Families on the farm were the norm. In the first wave culture, churches are small, they're rural, they're family-centered. It's Pine Level Methodist Church in Fitzgerald, it's Bethlehem Baptist Church in Ocilla, it's Mount Gilead Baptist Church in Pittsburgh, it's Bales Baptist Church in Raleigh. But they were all small, rural, agricultural churches. They dot the landscape across the country, serving those who come to them from their immediate communities. And to this day, the average Baptist church has about 225 members, about 70 in Sunday school, and all in the community knows that this is their church, this is where Granddaddy went, this is where Mama and Daddy went, and this is where we're going, and this is our church. When the Industrial Revolution came, we called it the second wave. People moved from the country to the city, from the farms to the factories. Here was birthed second wave churches, second wave institutions, programs, buildings, budgets, mega churches, those churches averaging more than maybe 1,500 to 2,000 a weekend. Do you know they have grown from averaging 50 in 1985 to more than 2,500 today? But in the last generation, the technological revolution has moved us into a third wave. Now information is available to anyone everywhere. We no longer need the big city or the big factory. We can work from our homes as we wish. After Vietnam, after Watergate, after the Wall Street failures, the Iraq War, 9/11, the COVID fiasco, we no longer believe in big government. Our culture has bought the idea that absolute truth does not exist and that sincerity is the only thing that matters. And so in the last generation, despite the explosion of mega churches, overall church attendance has remained flat in our country. And the number of Americans who profess no faith at all, this is probably an understatement, has quadrupled in since 1995. They are not going to come to us. We have to go to them. Now we're back where Jesus started, going through our towns and villages, teaching, preaching, healing. Maybe the most patriotic thing you can do for your country is to serve your Lord. Find and use your spiritual gift, whatever it may be. Reach out to your neighbor. I don't say this being funny. Do you know who your neighbor is? There was a time when we knew our neighbors five houses down, left, right, across the street, down the block, and today a lot of us don't know our neighbors who live next door to us. Look for ways to share God's love and your love, God's truth and your witness. Exercise your freedom to go. And if we do, the generations to come will be as free to worship and to pray and to give as we are today. Our faith is one generation away from extinction. But we also can be on the edge of spiritual renewal. The choice is ours. Will we exercise the freedom purchased by those who birthed our nation? Will we pledge our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor? We are free to pray, we are free to give, we are free to go, but freedom is never free. It costs our lives and rewards our service now and in eternity. In 1921, a soldier who had died in France during World War I was interred at Arlington National Cemetery. A massive marble tomb was placed on the site of the original grave in 1932, known to us all as the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Been there many times. An inscription on the walls of that tomb reads, "Here rest an honored glory, an American soldier known but to God." On Memorial Day 1958, two other unknown soldiers, one from World War II and one from the Korean War, were also buried in the tomb. On Memorial Day 1984, a soldier from the Vietnam War was interred, though he was later identified through DNA testing and buried by his family. The poet W.H. Auden, thinking of these unknown soldiers, asked pointedly, "To save your world, you ask this man to die. would this man, could he see you now, ask why? Freedom is never free. It has cost up to almost 2 million American men and women their lives to defend our freedom. It cost Jesus on the cross. In the movie Saving Private Ryan, Steven Spielberg is asking a simple question. Is the lives of these 8 soldiers who have been dropped behind enemy lines trying to find Private Ryan, are the 8 lives worth trying to save the life of one? And if God could speak, He might ask the same question. Is the life of my son worth saving the lives of a lost humanity? What price are we willing to pay? Amen? Amen. Amen. Kathy?